You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
A couple weeks ago, I shared with you some of the things that were going on in our church in regards to the financial issues that were happening. And I just want to tell you, God's been doing miracles. As you know, if you were here a couple weeks ago, the economy is also affected within the church, and we've had to lay some folks off. We've had to make some ministry changes. But our prayer has been that the number of people that are tithing in our church would double, that God would use this. We believe God's going to use this for all of us to come together and say, we want to be a part of the body of Christ, and we want to step forward, and we want to see the Lord do great things. We suspect about 20% of a congregation in this setting actually gives proportionately and regularly, and that God wants more of us to be doing that to receive the blessing of that. So let me just tell you three little stories just real quick of just blessings that I get to see a lot of times the front line of what God's doing, and it's an amazing thing. One thing, before that day had even ended, a guy came up to me and said, I noticed that y'all had taken the ad out of the Chronicle because you're trying to save a little bit of money. I said, yes, we did. He said, well, the Lord laid on my heart this amount to give you to be able to put the ad back in the Chronicle. So we called the Chronicle, and wouldn't you know it, that that's the exact amount of money that was needed to fund it for the rest of the year, for the budget amount. So it's just an amazing thing that God does with that. So next Sunday, next Saturday in the Chronicle, you'll see that again, and the Lord will hopefully use that as an outreach. I got to eat lunch with some folks, and they said, you know what, we can't give right now at 10%, but you've been talking about just give the Lord a chance and just start out, and so we want you to know that we're jumping in at 2%, and here's our 2% of our tithe. We're just going to give it and go and let the Lord do what he wants to do, and I was just amazed by their faith, and I just sat there literally and had tears in my eyes just saying, I'm loving seeing God work in your life, because it's not that God needs us to give, it's we need us to give. That's what needs to happen. And then the third thing, a guy came and I talked with him and he said, you know, I was so convicted. I realized that all last year I had not given anything to the Lord my tithe. So I went home that day and I wrote a check for the entire 2008 of that tithe money. And I put it in the box and the plate and I didn't know what was going to happen. And then the next day my accountant called and there was a change within the tax things that had happened and the government owed me money. And so not the government bailed him out and gave him money, okay? Different. It's a different deal. The government owed him money, and as that money was literally in the mail, it was within a couple hundred dollars of exactly what he had tithed in that time. And so the Lord is doing things, and we really believe that what God is doing is furthering the base of being able to say, because if every person in our church tithed on poverty income level, we would double the amount of ministry we could do as a church. And so what we're doing is we just want to continue to watch God do his miracles, you know, that we're forecasting being 600,000 down, and now we're at about 230,000 down. Your budget sheet would show that on the back of the bulletin. So God's doing stuff. It's an amazing thing. And I want you to just hear the blessing as we all step forward together and say, let's be a part of the body of Christ, and let's be a part of the ministry. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you got your Bibles, turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We got a Bible in the seat in front of you, and we want you to take that home with you. If you don't have a Bible, that'd be great. I've learned something in the last few weeks. There's two different kinds of people in this city of Houston right now. Two different groups of people. Those who bought Girl Scout cookies and those who wish they would have. Those are the two different groups of people right now in this room. Those that bought them and those that wish they would have. I'm actually of a third group that I wish I would have bought more is what I wish right now. Because we're going through our fourth box of Thin Mints out of the freezer. And this box I brought, both these boxes are empty because I didn't want any one of y'all to come and ask me for a cookie at the end of this message. Okay, I'm stingy. I didn't want anybody getting those. So I brought the empty boxes. So we got the Thin Mints here. And then we got into this year a new thing, the Thanks a Lot, which are kind of a shortbread top with a fudge bottom. And these are the best cold milk dipping cookies ever. Now, the Thin Mints, you got to break in half and then dip them to get that really sogginess going in there because the chocolate's too thick to get in there. I'm a connoisseur of these. And so there's two different groups of people. And so I've had these in my freezer. That's where we like to take them and put them. And so in my freezer, I start thinking about them about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. At lunch, I start thinking, should I get a dessert? And I say, no. Just hold on for the Thin Mints. Then about halfway, about 3 o'clock, I think, should I get a handful of M&Ms? I got a jar of M&Ms in my office. No. Just stay away from the M&Ms. Wait until you get to the time where you can get those Thin Mints. And then I wait for that moment after dinner, kids in bed, TiVo with the news. Here's my milk. And I just start dipping and just, you know, consoling myself as I watch our world blow up, okay, is what I do. At least there's Thin Mints.
And I can still afford a box of $3.50 cookies, okay? So not all is bad at this point. So there's two different kinds of people. There's the Girl Scout cookie purchasers and those that wish they had. Well, Paul's going to show us two different kinds of people as well today. He's going to take us from moving through the events of the end times into a separation of what it looks like to be a believer and what it looks like to be an unbeliever. And we're going to journey and we're going to look at the difference that the cross of Jesus Christ makes. Not the purchase of cookies, but the purchase of your soul on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we're going to kind of ramp up to it. Every one of my first points for the past 2 weeks, and next week we're going to continue to talk about the end times. I'm going to share some more with you, and I'm also going to give you a few reasons why it might be close. So come back and hear that. And here we have it. We're going to review a little bit as we've been doing. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, and let's review. And then we'll put up our big cork board and we'll cruise on. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of an archangel with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we, important pronoun, we who are alive and are left will be caught up. Caught up is where they get the Latin word rapturo. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, but here we have in the Latin translation, rapturo is where we get the word rapture. Those who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. Let's talk about the rapture, chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord, it's what we studied last week, when God intervenes in history, primarily for judgment, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they, not we, and they will not escape. So we've got in chapter 4 the rapture, and then we have next the day of the Lord, which would include the tribulation. And it says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And they, so it puts the rapture before the tribulation. So let's go through our little review if we can. We're going to put the world's largest corkboard up here, and we're going to review. The first place that we've got to begin is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Why? Jesus died on the cross so that we could trade our sin for his righteousness. That's the gospel. Our sin, he died on the cross to pay. His righteousness we receive. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. So the cross is a trade. My sin, he dies for my sin. I receive his righteousness. And we'll see in a few moments that that cross is a fork in the road. You're either going to trust in his righteousness for the end times, you're going to trust in your righteousness for the end times. Rapture. You've got your listening guide there. I hope you have it out in your lap. I told you it's three arrows and two lines. That's your paper napkin theology. Paper napkin theology. Three arrows, two lines. We got the words for you. You got to draw your own arrows. Number one, you got the rapture. Christ comes for his church. That's 1 Thess 4 we just read. The church is taken up. Believers in Christ. Boom, it could happen this moment. You're gone. I'm gone if you know Jesus is Savior. And the rapture of the church, we're taken up to heaven. Then next comes a squiggly line. It's the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years of calamity. It's not party time because the Christians aren't here. It is trouble time. Rocks going to fall on you to kill you is what you're wishing for. Some will come to Christ. But if they choose Jesus Christ as Savior, they will be martyred for their faith. This is Antichrist. This is the beast. This is 666. This is 1 Thessalonians 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we'll get to in May. Then we go from the tribulation to the second coming. Jesus in the rapture came for his church. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his church. Ding, ding. You better be in the right corner because it's on at this moment. White stallion. Jesus is coming to take over, not take sides. Here he comes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Millennium, long line. Not because it's boring, but because it's 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Christ with his people, with his believers on earth. Then we have eternity. Eternity goes on forever and ever in heaven for believers, in hell
for unbelievers. That's the post-it notes we've been working with the past couple weeks. That feels too rushed. Go to the webcast, go to the website, and you can watch those past sermons. We got it now online where you can watch the videos of them anytime you want and get that review. But that basically gives you an overview. Then last week, we laid onto the post-it notes some push pins of judgment. The first push pin that we laid on is the New Testament believers. Now, obviously, the cross is the judgment upon sin. That's where it all begins. But now, for New Testament believers, if the rapture was to happen today, for those of us that are alive or those that have died within the New Testament time, there's a time of judgment. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. Very important. It is not for salvation. It is for evaluation of our lives. Very, very important. The cross is the judgment of sin for salvation. The judgment that a believer will have in the Bema Seat, Greek word, meaning judgment, the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, will be an evaluation. And that's what we unpacked last week. It's faithfulness. It's the widow's two mites is worth more than anybody else's gold. And at that moment, we receive eternal rewards for our faithfulness. Crowns, fine linen, all sorts of things that are rewards. What are those rewards? Number one, his presence, his praise. We're with God. I can only imagine what that would be like. His praise, well done, my good and faithful servant. We reign with him. That seems odd. How do you reign with Christ? It means that there's a fulfillment of your design. There's fruitful labor like you've never experienced before. There's also, we receive ammunition for worship. That we don't live our lives built on hay, wood, and stubble, but on gold, silver, and costly stones. So it's not burned up, but we have this gold, silver, and costly stones, and we're just throwing it at the feet of Jesus, just throwing our crowns. The song we began with today, we bow down and we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We're just ammo for worship. All of this earth is just to increase our capacity for worship. So we're just increasing our capacity for worship so we could just throw ammo at his feet of worship, of receiving eternal rewards. Now, for the New Testament saints, it comes right after the tribulation, right after the rapture. For the Old Testament and tribulation saints, some will come through the tribulation and ask Jesus to be their Savior. They will be martyred for their faith. And the Old Testament saints, that will come in between the tribulation and the second coming. And then the final one is what's called GWT, the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to unpack that in a few moments. The Great White Throne Judgment is those who have chosen not to receive the righteousness of Christ on the cross will stand before the throne in their own righteousness. You can stand before God with the righteousness of Christ through his blood on the cross, or you can stand before the throne with your righteousness, and those who are perfect will go to heaven. And it will be exactly zero. And those who are not will go to hell. And so we're going to look today at the difference of believers and unbelievers as it goes into the end times. Look in your Bibles, if you will. Paul's going to give us the believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through 7. With this thought, all of this is backdrop. All of this is review. Now we're going to go into talking about the difference of believers. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. What's that day? The day of the Lord, the rapture that begins with that. You are all sons of light. You are sons of day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others. Do you hear difference in that? Who are asleep, but let us be alert, and let us be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, get it drunk at night. Paul leans into this and he says, the cross makes believers different. The cross makes believers different. There's something different about us as believers. The cross changes everything. Now that is the understatement of the year. That's the total understatement of the year. The cross changes someone in their heart. It changes them in the soul. He says, you used to be of night, now you're of day. You used to be of darkness, now you're of light. You used to be of drunkenness, now you're of alertness and self-control. You used to be
non-sober, and now you're sober. You used to just look at the earth, and now you're looking to heaven. He says, you are different. You are different. Now, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, the difference is not all we just go do the same stuff together. We all need to be, you know, on some hill wearing the same clothes. The difference isn't that we've all got to, now that we've received Jesus, we all like the same music. The difference isn't we all get our hair cut the same way. The difference isn't we all dress the same way now. It's not that God makes us different to make us weird. That's not what he's trying to do. He's making us different in our soul, in our heart, in who we are, in the inward heart. Now, if you think that the difference of Christ is just to make you weird, that's you've missed it. Because odd for God is not a good witnessing tool, okay? Because when you think, well, I need to be different, I'm just going to be weird. People are going to see you're weird. That's what they're going to see. They're not going to see Jesus. They're just going to see weird. So God is making us different for our hearts and to make us different in who we are. It is the understatement of the year that we're to be light, not darkness, day, not light, alert and watchful, not drunken. Now, it's been interesting as I've studied this. I always kind of wondered about my name. My name, Greg, means watchful one. And I always thought that was kind of a ripoff because I thought, well, what does that mean? I don't really understand what that means. And then you spell my name G-R-E-G-G, so two G's at the end. And I could never get the license plate with my name spelled right, you know, in the Cheerios box or at Stuckey's or wherever it was. I can only get G-R-E-G. That's all I could get. So in the millennium, I'm going to have a cool bike with two G's on the end, okay, is what I'm just banking on. But now as I read this scripture, do you know what the Greek word is here for alert? It's a word that if you look at it, it looks like Gregorio. Now, it's not Spanish. It's Greek. But that's what it looks like. It's the word means alert. So watchful one, alert one. I now go, wow, what a great thing to be named. What a neat thing that we could be watchful, that we could be alert, that Jesus Christ is coming. And when heaven is coming and we realize earth is fading, we live differently. Verse 6 says, let us not be like others. Not being like others is one of our greatest fears as human beings. We are afraid to not be like others. Students, when I was in high school and middle school, the greatest fear I had in my life is that I would not be like others. I didn't want to stick out. I didn't want anybody to say, he's different. I just wanted to mesh in. And what that did is that caused me to do things I shouldn't do because I just didn't want to do something different. I wanted to give in to the peer pressure because if I could just stay in the flow, there was safety in numbers. What's the acronym for safety in numbers? S-I-N. And so as we journey in this, we don't want to be different. God is saying, don't be like others. Students, what makes you different is what makes you great. If you're the smartest kid in school and you're worried you're going to make too good of grades, if people are going to think you're some kind of, you know, brainiac, too smart type of deal, you keep making great grades. Because you'll find out that those who were often the coolest are not the coolest 20 years later. And so you be the person that is different. If what you're good at is different than everybody else, you be different. God is calling us to be different. And being different is one of our greatest fears, but it is also our greatest triumph. You see our adversity to being different with fashion, don't you? We don't really want to be different. We want to kind of be in the flow. I'm wearing an Argyle sweater today. I'm getting old enough where I remember when things were cool at another time. I remember the first time, at least in my lifetime, that Argyle sweaters were cool. I was in high school. I had, please don't tease me, love me. I love you. I had a green Argyle sweater with matching green Argyle socks. I mean, is that the height of preppiness as you could get? And now it's back, okay? So I'm a happy man again. And my socks are just brown. Don't worry, I didn't go all the way. It's not a bodysuit I'm wearing, all right? Well, Argyles were hip when I was in high school, and now they're hip again. I got this for Christmas. My wife bought it for me. She keeps me, you know, in fashion. I've noticed that in high school, I wore checkerboard Vans, slip-on checkerboard shoes. And now the students, some of them are wearing those same things. I remember the first time they were cool. Now, why do we wait until they get cool again? Because we just don't want to be that different. Why do we wear the 70s fashions in the 70s but not in the 80s? We wear them in the 70s because they're cool in the 70s and not in the 80s. And then the 80s fashions, you know, probably will never be cool again. I'm waiting for parachute pants, but they haven't come back yet. OP, parachute pants, I'm ready to go. We don't want to be different. And God is calling out, not are you going to be different, you are different. You are radically different. You are completely different. And the way that lives out is going to be completely different in the way you walk the end times. The difference of the cross results in different paths. The difference of the cross results in different paths. It results in different paths. When you come to the cross, it's a fork in the road. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life. There's a different path that we're under, that we go through. There's difference in that. We think oftentimes that the cross is this interchange. We know it's an intersection, but we think it's an intersection like what's right out in front of our church. That we're driving down I-10 in life, and then we hit the intersection of the 610 loop. All of us have hit it. All of us have taken it. All of us have been in the left lane realizing we needed to get right and just pulling on over, getting over there, trying to do it. Now we have this south, this north. This is what is incorrectly thought in our culture. That when you hit the cross, it's like hitting an interchange or an intersection of the 610 loop. Some of us choose Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Some of us choose His blood to wash us clean, and we trust Him for heaven, and He's the only way. And then other people say, well, no, there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, there's Mormonism, there's all these other isms that you can have. And don't worry about it, it's fine. You made a different decision at the cross, and you said Jesus was the Son of God, and I said Jesus was a nice guy. And so when we came around, but don't worry about it, we're all going to meet back on the other side of town. And we're going to connect back on I-10 for eternity, and we're just going to keep heading east. Don't worry about it. It all comes around. It's just an interchange of a loop. I submit to you that the Bible teaches that the intersection of the cross is not 610 loop, but I-45 north or south. That it is either one way or the other with Jesus Christ, because you're either going to trust in His righteousness on the cross or your righteousness at the great white throne. That's the only decision. And I know we don't talk like that in today's Christianity, because we talk about how great Jesus is for this earth, and He is. But even if He wasn't, Jesus is what changes eternity. Jesus is what changes death. But our lives are so similar to other people's in life that we think incorrectly they're just going to be similar in death. We are different in life, if you're a believer in Christ, to symbolize that there will be a difference in death. From a believer in Christ and an unbeliever. So let's ask some hard questions. What happens after you die? People ask me this a lot of times. What happens after you die? It's what's called the intermediate state, is what the theological phrase is. The intermediate state. Death before judgment. What happens before all this stuff happens? Here's the basic way I can put it. Wherever you're going is where you're going. Sheol in the Old Testament is what it was called. And so folks would die, and if they weren't believers, then they were going to a place that was basically hell. Those who were believers were going to Abraham's bosom, which would be a place that would be, we get that in the Gospels when it talks about Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man. And it was a place that was the presence of the Lord. Then we look in the New Testament, and we see that basically this, the same thing, that those who die, that we go into the presence of the Lord. Randy Alcorn calls it the present heaven. And those who die without Christ, they go into a place that's described in the Bible as no escape, with gates and bars, dark, shadowy, lower places of the earth, an agony under God's punishment as they're waiting for the final judgment. So wherever you're going is where you're going upon death. And then in judgment, your resurrected body meets your soul. See, death is not the ceasing of vital organs. Death is separation. We've got to understand the difference. Yes, it's the ceasing, my heart doesn't beat, my lungs don't breathe. We understand that. But death, spiritually, is the separation of your spirit from God for eternity. Death, physically, is the separation of your spirit from your body. So death is a separation. So if you were to die as a believer in Christ, you are with the Lord. Bam, the thief, you will be with me today in paradise. So there's no soul sleep. Your soul's not asleep. Your body, it says, it's your body's asleep as a way to explain death. There's no purgatory, that you're being purged of your sins.
There is a place that you go straight with the Lord, and you're straight with Him or you're straight without Him. That's the only way. So the separation happens by what you have done at the cross. Luke chapter 20, verse 37 and 38, Jesus is asked about resurrection, and this is what He says. He says this, "But in the account of the bush," talking about Moses and the burning bush, "even Moses showed us that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Those people are all dead, but He's calling in present tense. "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to Him all are alive." Eternity after death is conscious and it is eternal. It's not annihilationism. Oh, I wish that it was. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches us that. It is not that you purge and then you get to go in later on. It is eternal and it is conscious, be it heaven or be it hell. So now let's take this and let's look and let's walk the path of the end times of those that have received the righteousness from the cross. And then we're going to look at the path for those that have not received the righteousness of the cross. Because our big question, as Paul is saying, is people are different and the difference is made by the cross. So let's start. Watch what happens on our corkboard. Something's going to get removed right in here. Begins with a T for those that are believers. Boom, tribulation's gone. Let me walk you through it. If somebody's a believer in Christ, which means they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, on the cross, they have exchanged their sin for His righteousness. That's the cross. "Lord, I want to give You my sin. I want to receive Your righteousness. Forgive me and wash me new." If they take the righteousness from the cross and give their sin to Jesus, then the rapture comes, and when Christ comes for His church, He takes that believer up with Him. Then there's a time of judgment, a little bit earlier for the New Testament believers than the Old Testament or tribulation saints. There's a time of judgment, not for salvation, because that's already been dealt with, but for evaluation. What do we do with our lives, with these talents that God's given us? Do we give them back to the Lord or do we hoard them? So we receive ammo for worship, praise and presence of God, reigning with Him, tossing crowns at His feet. We go along, we miss the tribulation, in my view. The second coming of Christ, we come with Christ. And here we come. We're coming with Him. We reign for the millennium. 1,000 years we reign with Christ. And then for all of eternity, heaven with Jesus. A new heaven, a new earth. Wow, amazing. That's the path of the end times for a believer in Jesus. It all begins at the cross. Now let's look what happens if we remove the cross. Watch the changes. If we remove the cross, now the person has decided, no, I am not going to exchange my sin for Christ's righteousness. I am going to walk with my own righteousness. I am going to journey with my own righteousness. I don't want to trade my righteousness, which is filthy rags before God, for Christ's righteousness. I'm going to go in my own righteousness. I don't need the cross. I'm going to journey. So I'm going to miss the rapture. People are going to be gone if you're still alive at that moment. And no one's going to be here that's a believer in Christ because the cross is going to have taken them up. And then there's going to be a time of 7 years of the tribulation. And at that moment, you can come to know Jesus as your Savior. But you will die for your faith. So if they do not come through the tribulation or do not receive Christ through the tribulation, the next thing is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, you will stand before God and your righteousness will be what gets you in or out of heaven. And no one will be as righteous as Jesus. So your righteousness is either exchanged on the cross for Christ's, or you stand before the Great White Throne Judgment with your own righteousness. Let me read to you the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." That's why they call it the Great White Throne Judgment. "And Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books.
The sea gave up their dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up their dead that were in them. That's the bodies being resurrected. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15, tears in our heart. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. We see nothing in the next two chapters that say those people then come back out. For an unbeliever in the cross of Jesus Christ, not somebody that doesn't go to church is really mean. For anybody that's just gone and never had a relationship with Jesus Christ but goes to church all the time, doesn't matter. Protestant, Catholic, pick a denomination, doesn't matter. If the cross is not the place from which you get your righteousness, you will stand before God in the great white throne judgment, and that will be your righteousness. And as heaven and earth flee, you'll stand there and say, look at all the good I did, God. And you won't make it to heaven. And you'll spend eternity in hell. The cross makes everything different. Everything different. It changes everything. I remember in seminary, we kind of have in seminary what I call seminary humor. And somebody would say something like this. They go, well, you're saved by grace, but you graduate by works. To which I'd sit on the front row and go. One guy said, well, this class has been heaven, but I know the final's going to be hell. Then my seminary professor, standing there, I was on the front row. I was sitting there because I just wanted to be close to this godly man, this 75-year-old old man. I mean, 75-year-old young man. Great young man. Because pastors, you know, we have end times too. It's called Monday morning, emails and letters, okay? So very young 75-year-old man. And I sat in front of him because I just wanted to just ooze something on him because he was so godly and so wise. And as everybody was kind of laughing, he said this, and I think I was the only person that heard it. He said, oh, I wish hell was a joke. Oh, I wish hell was a joke. And I tell you today, I plead with you today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you haven't trusted in his death on the cross to be the exchange of your sin for his righteousness, we don't care if you ever join this church. We want you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because it will change how you walk through eternity. It will change it. And for those of us who do know Jesus as Savior, believers should live differently and share the cross. Believers should live differently and share the cross. We should share and shine in such a way that shows the greatness of God. All throughout this worship center, underneath this carpet, is names of people that we've written down, lost people's names, people that don't know the Lord. And we did it that day and gave everybody a little piece of paper, and I keep my little piece of paper in my wallet. Folded up, getting worn out now, so that every time I pull out some money or a credit card, I could see this and I could pray for the people that I put their names down on the floor, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. So far, none of them have. But I'm still praying for them, still asking for the Lord to do that. We've seen a lot of people that have come to Christ and baptized many of them that have come to Christ. All on this floor, for those of y'all that didn't have the opportunity to do that, we ripped up carpet at the end of the stairs, either side, with Sharpie markers. We've painted over it three times now because it's filled up with so many names that we could pray for people and share Jesus with them. All of us need to be more bold than we are in sharing our faith. All of us need to be a better witness with our lives. All of us, me. Because eternity is so important. So I tell you this morning, yes, the biggest difference, ha-ha, laugh-laugh, between Houston, Texas is those who have bought Thin Mints and those who have not. But more than what is in your freezer, I'm asking you what's in your heart. And the difference for all of eternity doesn't have anything to do with about cookies. It has everything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. And then if you could put up everything back there for us again, then as we understand all that's there, we could be able to journey through and to know that that cross is the beginning place. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in the cross of Jesus, today's the day. You've heard the gospel more clearly than you may ever have heard or ever will hear again. And if you do know Christ as Savior, would your heart ache for somebody in your family? or somebody that's a friend to come to know him as Savior.